Let us turn to John 5. I just want to read one scripture, and then I'll tell you about many scriptures. This is just to introduce the message tonight, which is general observation about the 35 miracles recorded that our Savior performed. So, just this verse to get us started. In chapter 5, verse 36, "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." Please notice, the works that were given him by the Father to do, bear witness that the Father hath sent him. But let's just see, in Matthew chapter 11, look at this verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works, these miracles, were done, because they repented not." This is a double indictment for this reason. The miracles are those that God empowered him to perform, and they verified that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet it says, though he had done so many miracles and signs before them, yet they repented not. Which teaches us two things. That for those that have a receptive heart, miracles will confirm what they feel in their heart. But the sad thing is this, that if a man is indisposed to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and to be a seeker of truth, not all the miracles in the world performed before him will be of any benefit. That is what is so sad, that the miracles crying out, "He is the Son of God," and yet some saw him perform the miracles, and they could not deny the miracles, but they turned to one another and said, "Why, by Beelzebub, he performed these miracles." Never a denial in Christ's lifetime that he did not perform miracles, but since they could not say he did not perform those miracles, what they had to say was this: a power outside himself is in his possession, and we know it's not of God, for it has to come from hell. It's Beelzebub. And so that's the way that we look on the Lord Jesus. But remember that these miracles are of the greatest importance, and when I tell you about the 35 miracles, remember that each one is an additional credential that Christ is the Son of God, sent by the Father, and verified by his presentation. Now, a few general observations about the miracles that Christ performed. The great variety in the 35 of those that came to him or were brought to him in their need. If you look at all of those that Christ healed, you will see a glimpse of mankind throughout the world. Now think of it. Here is the world, and they are without those things which make life a joy to live. And then here is the Father who has a son, even though he's a nobleman. It makes no difference. The children of nobles get sick as well as the children of ordinary people. And then at the same time, the Lord Jesus is able to help fishermen. He's able to help the hungry. He's able to help the blind, the deaf, the speechless. He is able to help those that have internal diseases and external diseases. And this is the point that I want to emphasize. But no matter how varied the need was that was brought before Christ, he was sufficient to meet every need. Do you remember the disciples? They were down in the valley when Christ was up on the mountaintop. And when Christ came down, this father, whose son was demon-possessed, came and said, I brought my son to your disciples, and they were not able to hear me. So there were some obstacles that the disciples could not heal, but there was never one brought to Christ that was just superior. He was equal to everyone. Now the message is this. It's not as in 1 Corinthians 12, where different people have different gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, he gave some the gift of wisdom, some the gift of knowledge, some the gift of healing, some the gift of discerning of spirits. He gave all these various gifts. Now, this man might have one gift, the other man might have a different gift, and it took all of them together to meet the needs of their fellow man. But it is not so with the Lord Jesus. Every need that existed was all centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was able to meet a need. Because there were some who had gifts of discerning of spirit. A false prophet would come and speak, and a man that had the gift would say, that's a false prophet. What he says is a lie. He had that gift. But then another one would come with a disease, and the man who was able to discern the spirit was not able to heal that disease. And so, for that reason, God concentrated all the gifts and the ability to meet every need of mankind in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is even more important. The Lord Jesus, who had all these gifts in himself, was able to pass on those gifts to his apostles. And for a while, in the early church, the apostles themselves were able to pass on those gifts to the next generation. Because you'll find that Timothy had the gift of prophecy by the laying on of the apostle Paul's hands. So remember this threefold chronology. Christ first, then the apostles, then their converts, and then no more. You do not find that the converts had the ability to pass on the gift that the apostles had given to them, or God had given to them. They did not have the ability to pass on the gift to anybody else. But remember this, that our Savior was equal to every challenge that was brought to him. And this is what is so interesting, that on one occasion, one leper comes to the Lord Jesus, and he needs to be healed. He can heal one of them. And then, in Luke 17, 10 lepers come to the Lord Jesus, but from a distance cry, Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord Jesus is able to heal 10 just as well as he's able to heal one. That is of the great importance. You're liable to think that perhaps if he healed one, then his strength had been dissipated. He could not do it to 2, he could do it to 10. And that there were 100 who could meet that need, just like this. If you read in John chapter 21, you have 7 disciples that had gone fishing. And they fished all night and they caught nothing. And in the morning they're hungry. And they come and they see that the Lord Jesus has bread and fish waiting for them to eat. So here are 7, and he's able to meet their needs to feed them. Earlier in his life, there were 5,000 that were hungry, and the Lord Jesus was able to meet that need. So what you have to do is to learn all of those 35 miracles and look at each one, and you will find in that miracle something in your life that is illustrated. Because you might be one that is under the control of Satan. You may be one who has a physical sickness, and it's a picture of some spiritual infirmity. Because remember this, which is what we must understand, that when our Savior came and performed all of these miracles, it was not simply a testimony to his prowess as a physician to heal the sick, but in his healing the sick, we were all symbols and illustrations of the spiritual need that exists among men. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 9, after the Savior had opened the eyes of the blind man, at the end, those who were questioning with him came and said, "Are we also blind?" And the Lord Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Grasp that. Blindness is not only physical of the eyes, but blindness is spiritual of the heart. And when Christ opens blind eyes of a physical nature, it is a picture of his ability to open spiritually blind eyes in the heart of man. And if you go through all the miracles and interpret them correctly, you will see that each one is an illustration of a spiritual need of man. It's like this. In John chapter 5, you have an impotent man, a man that had no power, and he needed to be healed. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5. "When we were yet without strength, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly." So here are some that have no strength to live for God, no ability to do the will of God. And that is pictured in that impotent man, that weakened man, in John chapter 5. And I can't go on to more. I simply tell you this, that all the physical healings were not an end in themselves, but each one, if we are able to interpret it, has a spiritual significance, showing a spiritual infirmity, a failure, a sin in the heart of man, and the Lord Jesus is able to meet a spiritual need that is illustrated by that physical need. So let us thank God for that. And suppose we were to have these meetings, and we had, say, 5 people that had needs, and we met those needs, that need. And then suppose 5,000 came in, then God would enable us to meet that need. That's what he's trying to tell us. That whether the need is small numerically or large, whether it's a difficult miracle or, in the eyes of man, a simple miracle, yet all of them are met by Christ, because it says this in John's Gospel, that the Father loveth the Son, and he giveth not the Spirit by measure. All the power in the Spirit of God resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have the omnipotence of the Spirit of God, and God has not given that Spirit by measure to the Lord Jesus, then whatever need arises, Christ is able to meet that need. Why? Because I told you this. Remember the definition. A miracle is a superseding of the laws of nature by the power of God. Listen again. A miracle is the superseding of the laws of nature by the power of God. And when these miracles are wrought, two things are always involved, as in the Old Testament. In God creating the heavens and the earth, it says he did it by his wisdom, he did it by his understanding, and he did it by his power. And he has an omnipotent God, but he does not have omniscience, who does not know your need, and he does not know how to go about meeting that need, though he has all the power in the world, he's not able to heal. And then at the same time, if he has omniscience and he knows all your needs, but he doesn't have omnipotent power, he's not able to meet your needs. But the Lord Jesus has both the wisdom of God and he has also the power of God. And that is why when anyone is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to meet that need. So a miracle is a superseding of the laws of nature by the power and by the wisdom of God. No contradiction, a simple superseding of the laws of nature. Here is an observation, because there are so many things that I've noticed. I've looked at these miracles hours after hour, and here is what I find. That concerning these miracles, men, when they brought those that were sick and in need to Christ, they had an expectation of how he was to go about to heal those individuals. If the person were at a distance, they would go to Christ and they would say, "Come down and heal my son." You see, in their mind, he had to be there before he could do anything. And others would say, We want you to lay your hands on this sick man and heal him.
But the remarkable thing is this,
that their expectations were not always met. At times, he touched. At times, he came to the presence of the one that was in need. But most of the time, and this is what is so remarkable, the Lord Jesus did absolutely nothing. All he did was to speak and will the thing to be done that was before him, and it was done. And this is what it says in Psalm 33. Remember this verse. It says, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And never when Christ spoke was there a failure of his speech, a command for a demon to come out, or a command for eyes to be opened, or a withered hand to be healed. When the Lord Jesus spoke the word, he spoke the word with power, and that power affected the existing need. But he did not follow the prescribed thoughts and expectations of men. He did it in a way that was understandable only to him. Now, at times, here is a leper, and Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. And the leper said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The leper did not say, touch me. He just said, if you will, you can make me clean. And it said that the Lord Jesus touched that man full of leprosy. And he said, I will be thou clean. And he was. Now, when the nobleman came and said to Christ, come down ere my son die, the Lord Jesus in brief said this, go your way, your son lives. He did not come down, he did not touch, he just spoke the word, and as it says in the psalm, it says, he set his word and healed them. Now that's a beautiful thought, that Christ, just as I receive a phone call, and someone has had a heart attack, and I send that man to go and help the person that had a heart attack, the Lord Jesus is just praying God. And he sent his word, and when he sent his word, it did everything that existed, everything that was needed in that man's life. That's a remarkable thing. And you will find that the greater number of miracles were performed by Christ simply speaking a word. He would look at a man, and he would say, when he had his hand withered, he would say, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and he was healed. There was another man that paralyzed, lying on a stretcher. The Lord Jesus said, get up, take your bed home, go. And the man got up and walked away. And this is what is most profound, that a man whose body had begun to decompose, the Lord Jesus simply said, Lazarus, come forth. Those three words, for the man back from the dead. So there is power in the words of the Son of God, and you are never able to figure out just how he's going to perform a miracle. At times, which is what is remarkable, he uses additional things. Remember? When he sat on the ground and made clay and put it on the man's eyes and sent him to wash at the pool of Siloam. That wasn't necessary. How do I know? Because the Lord Jesus, later on, when a man was blind, the Lord Jesus said to him, we'll take blind Bartimaeus, or the two in Matthew's gospel. They cried to the Lord Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Savior said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And the Lord Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. He said, be it done unto you according to your faith, according as you believe. And immediately their eyes were opened. At times, he healed without demanding any faith on the part of the person that was in need. On another occasion, he said, according to your faith, as you have believed, so be it done. And so the Lord Jesus knows the heart of each individual, and knowing the heart of each individual, He's able to deal with them according to the wisdom of God. Now, here is something that was very striking. Of all the 35 recorded miracles, and I showed you the other instances where he healed, in addition, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that were sick. Out of all of those that we have recorded, some said, I'm blind, I need sight, I'm deaf, I need hearing, I can't speak, help, whatever their need was. I had never read, until I thought of one at the very last, I'd never read of anyone who came and asked the Lord Jesus to be healed spiritually. Can you think of anyone? If I said, what blind man came? You could say, Father Mayer. And what dead man was raised? You say, Lazarus. And what leper? You say, why, the 10 lepers. I remember the Samaritan leper. Yes. And tell me, what sinner came and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins? Never think of one. But I said, oh yes, he didn't put it in those words, but in the last hours of our Savior's life, we have one recorded instance where a man asked for forgiveness of sin. He asked this way. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to that thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What is so beautiful is this, that the other thief had blasphemed the Lord Jesus. Now notice this contrast, because it's brilliant. The other thief had said this, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, save yourself, let us down from the cross, save us. What is he asking for? He was asking for some physical blessing, just like those that were blind wanted a physical blessing, and those that were deaf wanted a physical blessing. And so this man that was being crucified simply wanted this, save yourself and us, let us down from the cross. The Lord Jesus said nothing. But the other thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, here is one who finally said, I want to be remembered concerning the life to come. And the Lord Jesus said, you're going to be remembered not then, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I was wondering why, when the Lord Jesus had power to perform one miracle as well as the other, why no one ever came and asked for forgiveness of sin? And I believe the answer came from the lips of the enemies of Christ when they saw him ready to cure this paralyzed man that was let down through the roof on the stretcher. And as they were coming to him, it said, Jesus, seeing their faith, said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He asked for no forgiveness of sin. He was being brought because he was paralyzed. And when it said, a man with a palsy, that means he was paralyzed. And that's why his friends were bringing to the Lord Jesus. But the Savior saw in his heart that there was another need, and that man was concerned with that need, and he wanted his sins forgiven. And so the Lord Jesus said, Son, I sins are forgiven thee. Now, the blasphemy charge that was brought against him gives us the answer as to why men did not come and ask Christ to forgive us of sin. They said this, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sin but God only? Why would I go to any man to get my sins forgiven when only God could forgive sin? And here is where Christ works his miracles of his credentials. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sin. He said, I'm going to illustrate it this way. This is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your bed and walk. He said, I'm going to show to you now that I have just as much right and power to do one as to do the other. He said, now watch. He said, take up your bed and walk. And when he did take up his bed and walk, there was no doubt he had power to heal the body. You have to accept by faith that he also had power to heal the soul. Now, that is the reason that men did not come to the Lord Jesus in faith of his name. They did not know who he was. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that none of the rulers of this world knew who the Lord Jesus was, or they would not have crucified the Lord's glory. They did not know who he was. They did not know how much power he had. And this is what happened in John chapter 4. This woman who came to the well of Samaria was talking to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, if you drink that water, you'll thirst again. And the Savior said, but if you drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. But the water that I give you shall become in you a well of water, springing up unto eternal life. You see, Christ is telling her there is something that you need more than just physical water to drink. You need the water for the satisfying of the soul. And that woman said, give us that water. Just as in John chapter 6, they said, Lord, give us that bread that we die not. But this woman was sincere, and the Lord Jesus did not take them as being sincere in John chapter 6. Why? They came, and there were questions of the Lord Jesus, and he said to them, he said, you did not follow me because you saw the miracles, the signs, but because you ate the food and were filled. He knows the people that follow him for what they can get out of him to satisfy their hunger, and he knows those that come to him for the goodness of sin in addition to having their bodies healed. So the Lord Jesus, and we must remember this, the Lord Jesus was the only man who had authority on earth to forgive sins with words. To say to a man, your sins are forgiven. Now this was brought up last week, that the disciples in John 20 and in Matthew 16, one in particular, they were given the keys to the kingdom. They were given the power to forgive sins, but we learn that that key was the key of knowledge, and their only power to forgive sins was like going to a man that is sick, and your ability to tell him precisely what medicine will cure his soul immediately. And this is what key we have. This is what Paul says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so Paul said, I have the key. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. And what is so important is that in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he said to them, everyone that believes in his name has forgiveness of sin. And while he was yet speaking, it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. Why? Because they had believed his word. And Peter did not say your sins are forgiven. He did not have to say your sins are forgiven. God, upon the faith that he saw in their heart, had already forgiven their sins. And he showed that their sins were forgiven by imparting the Holy Spirit to them. So, no one ever came to the Lord Jesus in all the miracles except the last. And I told you how it was, asking for forgiveness of sin. But, let me tell you how our Savior brings it in, even though nobody comes and asks him about it. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, here is a man that owes $10 million. And he says, have patience, I will pay you. Yes, I'm going to pay you $10 million. How long? It will take us forever. It's impossible. So, here is one. Jesus, being moved with compassion, it says that he forgave him all his debt. So here's the picture of a man that is bankrupt, that is obligated to God, and he has nothing to pay, and God demands that payment. But the man says, have mercy upon me, and God forgives me. And so Christ has to bring this in. People do not come and ask him how to have their debt of sin forgiven. And so Christ has to speak a parable to show them about the forgiveness of sin. And in like manner, in Luke 7, when that woman in the city that was a sinner, he has to bring out the forgiveness of sin there. And also, when a man came and asked about what must I do to inherit eternal life. So do not come and say, I want you to forgive me my sin. But they come and say, what do I have to do to have my sin forgiven? So I only found one man, and you tell me, and I'll give you a reward if you show me another, that came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want my sin forgiven. It was so clear when they said, Lord, we want our eyes open. For that reason, the Lord Jesus had these two parables to emphasize that sins were to be forgiven, and he had the power to forgive sin. All right. This, I told you that I never found one, except the last, that ever asked the Lord Jesus concerning sins and the forgiveness of sins, and for you to do something for me. Notice, if a man says, what must I do? That's one thing. But the thief says, Lord, you remember me. He said, I want you to do it. He did not say, what do I have to do now to get the paradise? That would be absurd. What can a man that's being crucified do to get the paradise? And so he said to the Lord Jesus and help us, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus, he calls that man from a heart that was sincere, wanted to be remembered in that kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, here is something else I found, and it's most interesting. I will give you another reward if you will ever tell me any miracle Christ performed that was harmful to mankind. Can you think of any miracle that ever harmed a man? You remember Elijah? The king had sent soldiers to take him captive, and the captain of the city said, O man of God, come down. The king wants you. And Elijah said, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Think of all of those because of that miracle that were consumed. Now, here is Elisha. And Elisha has taken up the mantle of Elijah, and young men come, young fellows come, and they say, go up that bald head, go up that bald head. And Elisha puts a curse upon them, and bears come and spare all of these Jews. Now, think of every miracle that Christ ever performed, and tell me one of them that ever harmed one human being. You say, I can't. I know you can't. The only miracle that was ever negative and not positive was when he said to the fig tree, let no fruit grow on thee from henceforward forever. But that was not a human being. The Lord Jesus, only one time in his life, spoke words, and instead of light and sight and hearing and speech coming, what was there withered away and died. The man with the withered hand heard the words of Christ, and he stretched his hand forth, and he was healed. But this tree that only had leaves, a profession that was no reality, the Lord Jesus cursed that big tree in the words of the disciples. So you'll never find the Lord Jesus ever performing any miracle for the harm of mankind. And if you look through the miracles, you will see that ever so many were asked for. I want my eyes open. And not only that, but I want my son healed. I want my daughter healed. They would come and ask the Lord Jesus. But again and again, without ever being asked, the Lord Jesus would go up to an individual, and that individual did not even know he was going to be healed, as in John chapter 5. Here is that man that has no strength, not enough strength, that when the pool begins to move, he has to get into that pool first, and he'll be healed. And the Lord Jesus goes and he says, do you want to be made well? And the man said, sir, I have no man to cast me into the pool when the water stirred up. And the Lord Jesus simply said, take up your bed and walk. Go home. And he did. The Lord Jesus, for some reason, came to those that never asked for blessing, and he blessed them. Now, here comes the blind Bartimaeus and other blind men. They cry and cry and cry for Christ healing. But when you come to the blind man in John chapter 9, nothing is said concerning that man approaching Christ. The disciple says, "Who sinned? What manner of parents that he was born blind?" The Lord Jesus said, "Neither, but that the work of God might be manifested in him." And then he called the man, and he healed him. So these are some thoughts about the variety of the methods of Christ and his unpredictability on how he's going to go about doing a certain thing. Which means this: I trusted Christ as Savior. You trusted Christ as Savior. Millions have trusted Christ as Savior. But some think that we all have to do it the same way. No. What has to happen is that all of us have to have our broken and a contrite heart, and then we have to place from our heart faith in Christ, that we be brought about in the greatest variety of ways. And this is all I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm just gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the great provision. Let us know, Father, that only the Lord Jesus had that power. Some were blessed and gifted by him, and yet even those who be gifted, they were limited and they failed. And also, Father, their gifts were short-lived. But we are thankful, our God, that never man spake like this man, and there is never a great physician like this man. So let us understand that what he's done in the past for those sick in body, he's able to do for us today, sick in soul. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we trust. Amen.